We left off in verse 11 last week, and guess where we're picking it up today? In verse 12. That's just how we do it. John chapter 18, looking at verses 12 to 27. And Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to teach your word to your precious people here. And Lord, you brought them here to hear this word. And so, Lord, I pray that nothing or no one would distract the word of God from going forth today in Jesus' name. Amen. John 18, looking at verses 12 to 27, the title of this message is Betrayed, Part 2. Betrayed, Part 2. Now, in Part 1 of this study, we saw the person who betrayed Jesus identified for us in verse 2 as Judas, one of the 12 disciples. And we talked about how betrayal cuts the deepest when it comes from someone close to us. In verse 3, we see Judas brings a detachment of troops and officers to arrest Jesus. And when they came to the Garden of Gethsemane looking for Jesus, he comes out in verse 4 and says, "Whom are you seeking?" And when they said, "Jesus of Nazareth," Jesus responded in verse 5 by saying, "I am." And when he said this, they all drew back and fell to the ground, according to verse 6. Then Peter gets excited in verse 10 and draws his sword and cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus tells him in verse 11 to put his sword back in the sheath. He says, "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" And now we pick up the story in verses 12 through 14. Look what it says there. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And in these verses, we see in verse 12 that the detachment of troops, which were identified in verse 3 as a Roman cohort, which consisted of 600 to 1,000 soldiers, they came with the officers, which were also identified in verse 3 as the temple police, came and arrested Jesus, and according to the end of verse 12, and they bound him. Now, we're not certain whether Jesus was bound with ropes or chains. You realize that it wasn't neither of these things that bound him, but it was love. It was love for you and love for me. He went willingly. Because we will later find out, Jesus will say, "No man take my life." He said, "I lay it down." He already demonstrated his power of who he is by just saying his name, "I am." And they fell to the ground and had to collect themselves. So Jesus is saying, you're really not taking me. I'm allowing you to do this to me. And we see in verse 13 that the temple police led Jesus to Annas first, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now, Annas was the high priest from A.D. 6 to A.D. 15. And he was removed from office by Valerius Gratus, who was the Roman governor of Judea before Pontius Pilate. And so when Annas was removed by Rome and replaced with Caiaphas, this angered the Jews for them interfering in the religious affairs of the Jewish people. And so when Jesus was arrested and brought to Annas, this wasn't unusual because the Jews still looked to Annas as the true high priest. Because according to Numbers chapter 35 and verse 25, the high priest served in that office for life. Annas had a special hatred for Jesus because on two occasions Jesus cleansed the temple by going in and overturning the tables of the money changers and chasing the folks out. You see, you have to understand, when you came to the temple with your animal sacrifice had to be examined by one of the priests. And it had to be without blemish. Let's say you bought a lamb out in town for a nickel. As you brought it to the temple to offer it as a sacrifice, they would examine that particular lamb, and they will always find some microscopic kind of blemish. And they said, "Nah, this is not going to do. But we happen to have some pre-approved lambs here for $5 and was ripping the people off, caused the people to despise the offering of the Lord. So Jesus on two occasions went in and overturned the tables and chased them out. On the last occasion, the Bible says he made a whip and thrashed them out and said, get out of my Father's house. My Father's house is to be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. And we see this in John chapter 2 and verse 13 through 16 and Matthew 21 verses 12 and 13. Jesus did this because Annas was a greedy businessman who ripped the people off and charged them great amounts of money for their animal sacrifices, as I just mentioned. And it is believed that Annas was a multi-billionaire at this time because of his crooked business practices. So he didn't really care about being removed from office by Rome because it gave him more time to focus on his business. And I have seen this at church as well, where people have stopped serving and turned their positions over to other people. So like Annas, they can focus on their money-making business. And I have seen these multi-level marketing businesses destroy many, many people, many, many people of God, caught up in getting rich and getting so many people under them, where they had to turn their religious duties at the church over to someone else like Annas did, so they can focus more time on going to conferences where their directors are speaking that's over them and going to show them how to get more people under them and push them up the ladder. Oh, no longer do they have time for church, because now they have to go to this conference because the next director is speaking and I want to get to his position. And no longer can they get caught up with what happened at church and watching service online because they're too busy watching and listening to other conferences, other people who are over them, and they're giving them ways of how they can get other people under you to push you up the ladder. And I've seen this so many times, this kind of stuff ruin believers. Believers on fire who sharing their faith and they want to share their faith. All of a sudden, no longer are they sharing their faith. Now they're talking to people with a motive of hopefully getting them under them and pushing them up the ladder. I've seen this. And now no longer do we have time to serve at church. So they turn their religious duties over to someone else so they can focus more time on getting rich. Oh, I've seen this happen. The Bible said there's nothing new under the sun, and we see it here. And in verse 14, Caiaphas didn't know that he was speaking prophetically because Jesus died for the sins of the nation of Israel, and not only for the nation, but for the sins of mankind. Do you realize that Jesus came to die for you? Oh, see, it is so easy for us to say that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Yeah, collectively. But can you say that Jesus died for my sin personally? Or can you look in the mirror and say, Jesus died for my mess? See, it's easy to say, oh, Jesus died for their sin over there and definitely theirs over there. But can you look in the mirror and say, Jesus died for my mess? Jesus died for my lust and my envy and my jealousy. And he died for my anger and my secret faults and secret sins that I have when my wife is going to bed, and the things I do and the locks I have on my phone so nobody can get in and see my secret faults. Can you say Jesus died for me individually, personally, intimately? Or are you too busy saying Jesus definitely died for their sins over there and them over there? I know he died for their sins over there. Oh, so often we make light of what we're doing, and we make light of the mess in our own lives. Even David said, God, cleanse me from secret faults, those faults and sins that no one knows that I'm doing, but you see. So we need to look in the mirror and say, Jesus died for me personally. Look what it says there in verses 15 through 18. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now in these verses, and down to verse 27, we will see how someone like Peter would even deny the Lord. How could Peter do this? Deny him to the point where in another gospel it says that he will curse and swear that he even knew the Lord. Oh, I've heard many misguided preachers say, yeah, Peter got the cussing. He was cussing up in there. Hey, Peter was not cussing. Those words were not even made back then. It was worse than that. It means that he swore with an oath. It means he said, this is what he says in essence, may I be eternally condemned if I know that man. Or let's bring it closer to home for us. He says, may I go to hell if I know that man. Oh, that's worse than any four-letter word that you can ever come up with. And this is where Peter found himself. But how could Peter, the leader of the disciples, do such a thing? Or it's the same way we can find ourselves in the same position. In verse 15, it says that Simon Peter followed Jesus. Oh, I love what Matthew says in Matthew 26, in verse 58. He said that Peter followed Jesus from a distance. Oh, this is key here. And maybe this describes you. Lately, you've been following Jesus, but it's been from a distance. How close are you with Jesus today? I love what Oswald Sanders, that great Christian author, had to say on this subject. He says, you are as intimate with God today only as you choose to be. Oh, just think of where you are right now. Look at where you are right now with the Lord. Look how close you are with the Lord. You chose to be there. You chose that. That's where you chose to be. Well, I feel far away from the Lord. You chose to be there. You chose to be far away. You are as intimate with God today only as you choose to be. It's your choice. All of us have 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Well, we all have that. It's what you do with that. How close will determine how close or how far you are to God. You choose that. Well, you don't understand, you know, there are the kids and there's the this and there. You're not the only one with kids. Oh, so now kids calls us to backslide? Is that what it is? I know some parents, when they tell me, yeah, you know, we are pregnant. That's the term today that couples use today. Dude, stop it. Cut it out. She's pregnant. Oh, you know, I gain weight. Cut that foolishness out and get to the gym. Stop. She's pregnant. Okay, and then it's funny because when they tell me, they think I'm excited. I am. Okay, God bless you. Got a new addition to the family. But I know I'm not going to see you or that baby till he's going to kindergarten. Because some of y'all, y'all don't like that? That's okay. It's still true. I had to get on Facebook to some folks and say, you know what? Is it going to be kindergarten before I see y'all again? You know what? Well, babies calls us to backslide? Is that what it is? Are we serious? You are as intimate with God as you choose to be. The choice is yours. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I raised three kids. I'm on grandkids now. You're as intimate with God as you choose to be. Oh, I get on my kids same way. Nobody's exempt from this thing now. You are as intimate with God as you choose to be. And so just look at where you are with the Lord. Look at where you are. You chose to be there. Well, see, but here's the thing. You're still coming to church, but it's occasionally. You read your Bible, but it's, you know, it's here or there. But it's all from a distance. Your heart is far from God. No one knows. Because outwardly you're still doing the right things, but it's from a distance. So if you are in this condition, here's the thing. There's good news. There's good news. You can draw closer to Jesus starting today. The Bible says draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. It's a simple thing. I'm not going to get up here and say, here it is, 30 days of how to draw close to God. And so you don't need some 30-day plan. You can draw close. You're doing it by being here today. You draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. So verse 15 says that Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, which refers to John, the author of this gospel. Well, this shows me that when we follow the Lord at a distance like Peter, watch this, we take other people with us. And this is why verse 15 said, and so did another disciple. Oh, it has been rightfully said, if you want to know the temperature of a home or a temperature of the church, stick a thermometer in the leader's mouth. We always take other people with us. Men, single parents, if you are cold or lukewarm in your walk with the Lord, so will your family be as well. Why? Because as a leader, we take other people with us. It said Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. We take other people with us. What do you think? You heard me say many times, everything stands and falls on leadership. Why do you think every time a company goes down, when another company comes in and buys it, the first thing they do is fire the CEO? You say, well, why'd they do that? Because they figured it's because of you, your leadership, this company went down. So you're the first one to go. See ya. Everything stands and falls on leadership. Man, I don't want to go home, man. My family, man. Everything stands and falls on leadership. Man, you don't know my old lady back home, and you know. The Bible says that the woman is the glory of the man, meaning that the woman reflects what the man is doing to her. I can always tell when a man is treating his woman right. I can see it on her face. I say, he's treating you right, isn't he? Oh, yes, he is, Pastor Tony. How you know? I can always tell. And the opposite is true, too. I can go up and I can see a woman. I can say, I'm praying for you guys. Thank you, Pastor Tony. Thank you. Because he's treating her like mess. And it's showing. It's showing. Everything stands and falls on leadership, man. We want the leadership. We want the responsibility. Well, we got to take it. We got to take the responsibility. That means the spiritual responsibility as well. Stop depending on your wife and your woman, your girl, to be the spiritual leader, dragging you around to church. Stop. Be a man. If you're going to be a man, be a spiritual man. Not only bringing home the bacon, but the Bible as well. Oh, some men need to hear that. That's a little too tough for you. You thought you was coming to get a little resurrection message. And we throw that in, but you know, I'm just, and ladies, please stop settling for these guys that you know don't have a spiritual ounce in them. Stop doing that. Oh, somebody need to hear this today. You need to hear it. That's okay. It's tough, but it's still right. And the thing is that you need to stop settling for these guys. And, oh, well, you know, Pastor Tony, he said, stop. You're going to kick yourself later on. Stop. Everything stands and falls on leadership. Now, notice how verse 15 also says that that disciple, referring to John, was known to the high priest. Now, it is believed that John's family had a fishing business called Zebedee's Fish Market, Zebedee being the dad, that used to sell fish to the high priest. And this is why John was known at the gate, because he used to deliver fish there. Oh, verse 16 confirms this when it says, then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. So he went and just said, you know what? He's with me. You know me. You know, I'm always delivering the fish. So Peter, he's with me. And that's how he did that. And so as Peter is coming through the door, the servant girl just kind of staring at him. Looked at him and says in verse 17, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he says, "I am not." You know, I believe that it was the way that she said "this man's disciple" that put fear in Peter's heart that he could be arrested as well. So he hurried up. "No, I'm not." She probably said, "You are not this man's disciple too, are you?" Oh, amazing. Put fear in his heart because he thought he could be arrested as well. How could Peter say that he was not even a disciple of Jesus? How could he get to that point? Oh, I forgot to mention one of the reasons why Peter only chopped off the ear of Malchus in verse 10. I forgot to mention this last week because Matthew 26 verse 40 says Peter was sleeping when he should have been praying. Jesus told them in Matthew 26 and verse 41, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." I just wonder if we don't find ourselves falling into temptations unnecessarily because we're sleeping rather than praying. So instead of praying, Peter was sleeping. He wakes up and sees 600 to 1,000 soldiers and rubbing his eyes and pull out his sword and just swung. Or I believe he was going for Malchus's head, but he happened to just get his ear. And I just wonder if we don't fall into temptations unnecessarily because we're sleeping instead of praying. And sleeping speaks of inactivity. It speaks of laziness. It speaks of slothfulness. And because we're too lazy to do those spiritual disciplines and we're too slothful to come to church and we just want to chill and do nothing. And I wonder if we unnecessarily fall into temptation because we're sleeping instead of praying. I just wonder. Seems to be what Jesus is implying. Verse 18 says that the servants and officers who were the temple police brought Jesus to Annas, and as they were waiting on further instructions, some of them standing outside made a fire of coals and stood there, for verse 18 says that it was cold outside and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Oh, I have to ask us this question. When you're feeling bad and you're feeling lonely, where do you go to get warm? If you go to the fires of this world when you're hurting, when you're lonely, when you're confused, you're going to get burned. Just ask Peter. When you're lonely, when you're confused, if you go into the arms of someone, not your spouse, let me tell you something. You're going to get burned. You're going to get burned. Just ask Peter. Now the scene is about to shift back inside to Jesus. Oh, we will come back to Peter in verse 25, but as the officers and as these soldiers brought Jesus to Annas for examination, for them to talk to him, now the scene is about to shift back inside in verses 19 to 24. We will come back to Peter in verse 25 as he's warming himself by the fire. Look what it says there in verses 19 to 24. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I've said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" And Jesus said to him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why in the world did you hit me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now the high priest in verse 19, speaking of Annas, asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Well, they did this to try to get Jesus to incriminate himself. You have to understand that Jewish law protected someone from testifying against themselves, which shows that this was an illegal proceedings. Jesus was well aware of the law, said in verse 20, I spoke openly to this world. He says, I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I've said nothing. In other words, Jesus was saying, I don't have a secret agenda. I'm not trying to hide anything. He said, I spoke openly so everyone can hear it. Then in verse 21, he says, ask those who heard what I said to them. Notice how Jesus never put himself in a position where he would incriminate himself. And this is wise counsel for us as well. If we speak openly, no one can accuse us of anything. Or we get into trouble when we start speaking privately and in corners and in secret in the corner of the break room and whispering and gossiping about people in dark places. That's when we find ourselves getting in trouble, not Jesus. He says, I spoke openly for everyone to hear. Ask them what I said. Look what he says there in verses 25 and to 27. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, you're not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and says, I am not. And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Now the scene shifts back to Peter warming himself by the fire that we left off in verse 18. Now in verse 25, the people standing by the fire looking over at Peter and asked him, you're not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. Then in verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of Malchus, he said, no, dude, I don't, I saw you. I saw you in the garden. Y'all call him Malchus, we call him Mookie, but you know, you cut off Mookie's ear, man. We were there. Saw you. I know it. Come on over here. I know I saw you. And Peter denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. So here is Peter denying three times that he even knew the Lord. And after the third time, verse 27 says, immediately a rooster crowed. Oh, just like Jesus told Peter in Luke 22 and verse 34, said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Now, what's interesting about the crowing of the rooster is that they made a very penetrating sound. And on top of that, they made a big mess. And so they were outlawed in the city of Jerusalem during the holy feast days. Now, how ironic that Jesus uses the crowing of a rooster for Peter, because in essence, he was saying, Peter, you are about to make a big mess in your life. But there's also a bright side to all of this, for it was the crowing of the rooster that also signified the dawning of a new day. And yes, Peter, you blew it. Yes, Peter, you denied me three times. Yes, you made a big mess, but a new day is dawning. And I'm not through with you yet, not by a long shot. And we will see Peter get restored back into ministry in John chapter 21. And this is why Paul will later write in Galatians 6:1, when he says, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, in a sin, you that are spiritual, go and restore such a one in the spirit of meekness and gentleness, considering yourself. Restore, not remind. Restore, not reveal. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. You know why? Because that's how you want to be restored. Oh, we're restoring them next week. We could be restoring you the following week. And you want it to be done in the spirit of gentleness. Oh, I love it. It's not on the screen. I love that word restore in the Greek language. It's katatismos. It's an amazing word. It means to restore to its original condition. Doctors would use katatismos to describe the setting of a broken bone. Fishermen would use katatismos to describe the mending of a torn net. And soldiers would use katatismos to describe the equipping for battle. So it was an amazing word that is used. It means to bring back to his original condition. And so you see someone that's, their lives are broken. You have to set them back, bring them back to his original condition, the path of God, the path of life. And this is what we're called to do. We're called to restore. Restore, not reveal. Girl, have you heard the latest news? That's not what we're called to do. Restore, not remind. Oh, we do this with our children and with our spouses. We're always going to remind them of their sin and their brokenness and their failure. And ladies, you're good at this. You have a mind like an elephant. You don't forget. You know you just did that. When did I do that? It was last Tuesday, and you know it was raining outside, and you know you had that blue shirt that I told you I can't stand you wearing that blue. Like, really? What are you doing that for? Restore, not remind. Restore, not reveal. Oh, we always want to be people that's restoring. Because you don't want people to remind you of your mess. You don't want people revealing to other people your junk. But how quick we are to remind and reveal when God has called us to restore. What else happened in this trial? Well, we got to wait until next time. And we pick it up in verse 28. Now let me conclude with this. Betrayal part two. At first we saw, in part one, we saw Judas betray the Lord. In part two, we saw Peter deny the Lord. Peter denied the Lord because of three reasons. Number one, he was sleeping instead of praying. Remember, sleeping speaks of inactivity. It speaks of laziness. Does that describe you? When it comes to spiritual things, there's an inactivity. Nothing is happening. When it comes to church and things like that, there's a laziness. I just don't feel like it. Then if that's the case, you're sleeping instead of praying. And we need to remain in an attitude of prayer and seeking the Lord. The second reason why he denied the Lord, he was following the Lord from a distance. Maybe that's you today. Seek to draw closer to the Lord every day through prayer and reading the Bible and church attendance. Just like there are disciplines needed for you to be in physical shape. There are disciplines needed for us to be in spiritual shape. And these disciplines of prayer and daily prayer and reading of the Word of God and coming to church, those are disciplines that's going to enable you to be where you need to be spiritually. Oh, the third reason he denied the Lord, he was warming himself by the enemy's fire. All you got to do is look at who you're hanging out with, who you're dating, who you're hanging out with. And let me tell you something. They're either going to draw you closer to the Lord or further away. And look at where you are now. Could it be that you're following the Lord from a distance ever since you got into that relationship? Oh, you got to ask yourself that question. And deep down inside, you know that it's true. Since that relationship, you've been following the Lord at a distance. No longer is the temperature hot in your heart for the things of God. Now it's just kind of lukewarm, kind of going cold. Look at who you're hanging out with. It will always tell. It will always tell. Those people will draw you closer or further away from the Lord. In God's will, we will see what happens to Jesus next time as we pick up the story in verse 28. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. We pray that, Lord, you would do a work in the hearts of people today. Dear God, I pray that you would draw people to you. There are those who are here who've been sleeping instead of praying. There are those who've been following you from a distance. And Lord, there are those who've been warming themselves by the enemy's fire. Once used to be warmed, comforted by your presence, and now they're trying to warm themselves by the enemy's fire. Oh God, I pray that you draw these people to you today. And Lord, I pray for those who are here who've never repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. That, dear God, that you would draw them to you by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you would save souls and lives and drawing them to you today. Lord, let this not just be a time that they're just paying you a guest appearance, but let it be a time that you arrest their hearts, that they would know your love, and that they would experience your love even now. Draw people unto you today in Jesus' name. Amen.